Well, I'm going to let you relax this evening. You're not going to have to do much, and we're not going to be very long. And I want to say a few things before we have our lesson here. And one thing I want to say is, well, one of the elders asked me after services day if I'd be willing to fill in again. And here's the truth on that matter. You know, I've never really cared whether we had one service or five services, as long as I get to come to one I want to come to. But after preaching today, I'm in favor of one service. I mean, if I get to vote, we're going to have one. It's been a long, long time since I have preached on a Sunday. And I spent every lunch hour this last week trying to think about what I would say. And, you know, you never get it all right because we're messengers of God, and you just do the best you can with what you've got to work with, and you may not have much to work with. But I do want to say something serious to the congregation here, the words are not going to translate exactly the way I'd like for them to translate, but as I said this morning, my family and I have been worshiping here for about 6 years, and I mean, for Austin and Alyssa, this is really the only church they've ever known. This is their legacy of the Church of Christ. You know, everything they've seen and everything in their formative years that they'll probably really, really remember happened right here. I mean, the elders that they'll know and remember are the elders who serve here. And as you know, years ago, as a result of a divorce, I left the ministry. And I must tell you, on July the 17th, 1985, kind of gets burned in your memory, doesn't it? But July 17th, 1985. I thought I would never preach or teach again, ever. Number one, because in some congregations, the brethren are not very tolerant of divorce, no matter what the reasons are and if they're legitimate. And then secondarily, I just thought I didn't really want to ever again, to be pretty honest with you. I mean, I was kind of disheartened there. I thought the Lord kind of mistreated me, but then I grew up and knew how foolish I was about that. But this is what I would want to say to you. Since the day that we came here, you've asked me to either teach or you've allowed me to preach. And you've taken good care of my family. You've loved my family. And I really don't know how to translate that to you of what that... I don't know how to translate that to you correctly. Because since I was 6 years old, and Claude God preached our local congregation, I knew I wanted to be one thing in life and one thing only. I wanted to be a minister. I never wanted to be anything else. Never, ever. Not one time in my life. I can't remember thinking about being a fireman or a policeman or anything else besides a minister. Claude God had that profound of impact on my life. And so for me to be able to come back and find a congregation that has entreated us to the degree that you guys have entreated us, I really can't translate how grateful we are. We are blessed. We talk about that all the time at my house. We are blessed. God has delivered us in incredible ways, and we are richly blessed. And we are richly blessed by you folks. That's who we're blessed by. We're blessed by God. But God's using you as an instrument to bless us richly, and I just don't know how to translate that to you, but I want you to know that. And anything I ever say up here that would cause offense to the body of Christ, I take the bride of Christ concept just pretty seriously. And I don't think we ought to offend each other deliberately. Now, sometimes we need to be offended because maybe we're wrong. But, you know, I think the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, really is exactly that. I know how I feel about my bride, and I'm sure that Christ even feels stronger about this bride than I feel about my bride. And so I take that real serious. And if I were to ever cause offense, that'd not be my intent. And it might be the result, but it would never, ever be my intent. But I want you to know how grateful we are, my wife and I, my family, that we've been allowed to come here and worship and serve and pray and sing with you guys. It's been good. And it's going to keep being good unless the Lord takes me home. And if the Lord takes me home, I'll try to put in a good word for you. I sure will. I've shared some of my life story with you, not because I want sympathy or pity or anything else. I think sometimes I want people to know about my background because a lot of people have similar backgrounds, and we have not always been the most entreating brotherhood around people who've had serious problems in life. And yet those problems are real. I don't ever share any of those stories with you for pity or for sympathy or anything else. I'm at 55, I'm grateful for the things that have happened to me. Now I am, but I haven't always been that way. I mean, you may not have noticed, but there's a slight age difference between me and Angie. I'm 40, she's 30. Or thereabouts. So that means that Angie and I were not childhood sweethearts, nor were we college sweethearts. As a matter of fact, she grew up in Ohio, and I'm a Texas boy. And this is what I would say to you. While all those events that I went through were terrible, 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 and I sought counsel from Klein Payton on numerous occasions and other godly men that I trusted, you understand that I would have missed Angie totally and the family I have if it had not been for those circumstances? I'd have missed her. Would that not have been a tragedy? Well, let me just tell you, that would have been a tragedy. It would have been. And, you know, I've been across the Mississippi River, and water runs down on that Mississippi River. I've never seen it run up. And my point is those things that happen to us in life, you can't get back. You know, you can't push that water back uphill. It's just not the way it works. And some people use the circumstances of their life, and that becomes their religion, right? I mean, that's what you hear about all the time, is all their problems and all their circumstances and all of this and all that. And bless their heart, you know, maybe that's their personality. Maybe it's some bitterness. I don't know what drives all that. I mean, I'm not intelligent enough to know what drives that. But sometimes that almost becomes their religion, you know. And there's been instances in my life when I've lost focus about things too. And so what I want to do in just the few minutes that we have this evening, we're not going to be long. I'm tired. So we're not going to be long. But I do want to point us, if I can, back to Jesus as our example. We're going to talk about Jesus being our example in seven different areas, and we're going to do it very, very quickly. When I say 7 points, I know that makes you nervous, but you don't need to be nervous. Okay? You don't need to be nervous. And the reason I think it's important that we come back and revisit that discussion over and over and over again, that Jesus is my example, that standing behind Jesus is the most important thing that I can do, is to be sure that I don't get out in front of Jesus. Because I can. I have done that, and I can do that. And I need to avoid doing that. I need to learn to stand behind Jesus. For behind Jesus is where safety and security and power resides. I mean, you're behind Jesus, you're in good shape. As a matter of fact, if you're standing behind Jesus and standing behind Jesus appropriately, you can almost look over Jesus' shoulder and shout to Satan, "Come on and give me your best shot." You can almost do that. Because I'll tell you what, while you may not be able to take that shot, Jesus can. He can get it done. Now, I don't know if any, well, some of you I know have. I know some of you young people have for sure. Some of you guys have seen those video games where it's all that combat and stuff. You've seen some of that. And I've seen some of those games, and some of them are pretty bloody. And the battles are incredible. I mean, the video ability of these machines and to reflect that battle is just incredible. And some of those games I've looked at, and when I've looked at them, I've stepped away from them. I went, oh, whoa, you know, I mean, I don't like to see all that blood and gut and stuff, you know. But some of these kids like that stuff, and that's okay. I mean, we're not going to talk about that this evening, but I'm just telling you, those video games, the level of conflict is unbelievable. And while some of us would shrink back, others may not. But you know, there was one conflict after the cross. And it was between principalities and powers. And as bloody as your games are, as intense as they are, they would pale in comparison to that battle. And if we were able to witness that battle one-to-one, we would all shrink back. Because my Jesus, the most powerful conqueror of conquerors, left that battle, the only battle I'm aware of, with a minor injury. You fathom that? The all-powerful Jesus goes into battle, and he leaves that battle with a minor injury. Don't you know that fight was brutal as he whipped Satan for all times? I mean, it was brutal. And so Jesus is worthy of being stood behind. He's paid the dues, and he's worthy of being stood behind. Now, sometimes teachings come in subtle ways. This is a FedEx truck. Do you notice anything particular about that FedEx truck? And if any of you young men say, look at the girls, that's not the answer. Pay attention to what we're trying to do here, guys. What do you notice about that truck? You see that truck all the time, don't you? You don't notice anything about that truck? My daughter's raising her hand because she knows. There's an arrow on that truck. Do you see that arrow? Sam's looking real intently. Sam don't see nothing here. You don't see that arrow right there? Y'all getting that? You see that arrow? They paid millions of dollars to come up with that logo. And all this time, you thought you were seeing a FedEx truck. But you were seeing a FedEx truck on the move, on the go. That's what you were seeing. Now, I'm going to tell you this. From now on, every time you see a FedEx truck, you know what you're going to see? You're going to see that arrow. That's what you're going to see. See, sometimes subtle things get to you, don't they? And sometimes the teaching of Jesus, as he is our example, sometimes it can be subtle. We have to kind of read it and get it, right? And so you got to pay attention. When you're reading Scripture, we're not trying to get to the race to the finish line here so we can get a cheap steak. Okay, we're trying to learn the truths, the subtle truths of Jesus. And so let's start with that real quickly here. I want to talk about standing behind Jesus, and I want to start with thinking about standing behind Jesus as it relates to his thoughts. And so you don't have to look through Scripture. Every Scripture we're going to look at is right here on the screen real quick. But I do want you to read silently as I read publicly these Scriptures. Standing behind Jesus as it relates to his thoughts. In Philippians chapter 2, it says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, any tenderness, compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being in one spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition, vain conceit, but in humility consider yourselves better, others better than yourself. Each one of you should look not only to his own interest. Standing behind Jesus, it's not about me, but I look to the interest of others. And then it says, your attitude, your thoughts should be exactly the same as that of Christ Jesus in Hebrews 7. Now, there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing office, but because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for you and for me. Jesus always intercedes on our behalf. He's always there speaking the truth. Since a high priest meets our needs, since Jesus gets it done for us, look what his thoughts are. His thoughts are about holiness and being blameless and being pure and being set apart from sinners and being exalted above the heavens. That's what Jesus' thought processes are. And so, brethren, I don't know what you're going to do tomorrow when circumstances hit you that don't fit just exactly right, but I'm going to suggest to you that standing behind Jesus in our thought processes and having the attitude that he has, the attitude that he displayed, the walk that he walked, and understanding that he's concerned about us thinking about holiness and righteousness and purity, it's where we need to live. And there are going to be some things tomorrow. I don't care whether you're going to work or going to school or going shopping. There are going to be drivers who are going to irritate you. There are going to be bosses who will upset you. There are going to be co-workers who are going to irritate you. And you need to decide whether you're going to stand behind Jesus as it relates to your thought processes or not. Now, I'm going to suggest to you that you'll have a better day tomorrow, a better day tomorrow, if you'll stand behind Jesus as it relates to your thoughts. Next, I want to think about standing behind Jesus as it relates to emotions. Thoughts are one thing. Emotions is something else. Now, my wife's an emotional individual. I tend to be I tend to be different than her. But she kind of, because I am emotional, but I look at mine as wonderful passion. She sees it differently, I'm sure. But anyway, I'm just telling you that thoughts and emotions are two different things here. But listen to the words of Jesus here, or John 13 about Jesus. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved, listen to his emotion here. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them what? The full extent of his love. You know, love is an emotional deal, right? Love and hate. We associate that with emotion. That's not a thought process with us. Oh, I just love that. You know, I just hate that. I hate him. I love her. You see, that's an emotional response. And here Jesus is. He wants to show the full extent of his love. And the evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father put all things under his power. That he'd come from God, that he was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water in a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. I mean, Jesus' emotional process was that he loved these brethren, even those who were going to betray him. He still served. In another passage, you have loved righteousness, and you have hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. Book of Hebrews. Emotional response, right? You have loved righteousness, and you have hated wickedness. And so it's okay to be angry and upset and hate those things that are evil and destructive. It's okay to stand behind Jesus around those emotions. The third thing we want to look at is standing behind Jesus. Oh, one more here real quick. Ephesians 5. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly beloved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Then, we want to look at standing behind Jesus as it relates to his motives. We've got his thoughts, and we've got his emotions. Now, let's talk about his motives. And let's talk about our motives. Anytime that we approach anybody, what's our thinking around our motives? It says in John, my food, said Jesus. What's his motive in life? To do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. I mean, everything that Jesus did, every step he took, every word he spoke, related to his motive of doing what God wanted him to do. Now, that's a little bit hard for me to figure out on any given day is exactly what God wants me to do. I get confused out there. I'm not going to lie to you. I get confused a little bit. I mean, I think I know, and then I get in certain situations, and would God have me push back on this individual, or would God have me submit? You know, I'm not sure, because this guy's ungodly, and so sometimes out there's a little bit of confusion going on in my mind, right? But at the end of the day, as it relates to motives, one thing I'm sure of, is if I'm going to stand behind Jesus as it relates to motives, I'm going to be about doing the will of God in every way. Do not say 4 months more in the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They're ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows, another reaps is true. I sent you to reap what you've not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and now you're reaping the benefits of that labor. He's about doing the will of God. Romans chapter 15. We who are strong ought to bear the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Ken preached on this just a couple of Sunday nights ago. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did what? What was Christ's motives? To please himself? Wasn't about pleasing himself. It never was about him. And I'm going to tell you something. Our society, and I don't have any bones to pick here. I mean, I might have and may not know it, but I don't think I do. I think I'm pretty pure here on this subject. But, you know, our society says that we need quiet time. You know, we need that solitary time. I need that weekend for myself. And I think it's okay. I don't have a problem with that at all. Because Jesus sought out quiet time, right? But did you notice that even in that quiet time, what he was about? Have you ever noticed that? He wasn't about just old selfish Jesus. Even in that quiet time, you know what he was thinking? His motives were about doing the will of the Father. Even in the quiet times. Even separate from his wife and his family, or the wife from the husband. Even in that quiet moment, He was still about doing the will of the Father forever and for always. I mean, Jesus was after that 24/7. And I think if we're going to stand behind Jesus, that'd be a good thing for us to do. Well, let's see. We've got thoughts and emotions and motives. What about his desire? I think his desire was found in John chapter 9. He says, as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned? Was it this man or his parents that he was born blind? Which one was it? Give us an answer here. Why, it was neither this man nor his parents. But this happened so that the work of God, what? Might be displayed in his life. God's desire was that in everything he did, that God receive the glory. That God receive the glory. You brethren have been gracious. You guys have been very complimentary of my lessons this morning. I'm embarrassed. I'm embarrassed by those compliments. And I'm not there's no humility here, but there's not really. I mean, I'm just telling you, you work hard and you do the best you can, and you get through and you know that Jesus would have had you done better. You know what I mean? I mean, can you ever feel that way? I feel that way all the time, you know? Just that inadequacy that we feel. But I'm telling you, when it comes to desires, what God desires is for me to glorify Him in everything I do. I'm not in this thing for me. And don't you dare be in this thing for you. You be in this thing so that glory will go to the Father. My goodness, if you were to read the book of Revelations, even in the midst of terrible, terrible turmoil, even the guys under the altar are doing what? They're glorifying Jehovah. That's all they can do. I mean, if you read the Psalms, all you hear is glorify Jehovah. I mean, that's what real spiritual people want to do, is glorify Jehovah. Another verse here, John 11. Now, man, excuse me. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. When he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not be to death. No, this sickness is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Boy, everything that was aimed in all of life was glory to the Father. One final one here, I think, on desire. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those who have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know the only true God in Jesus Christ and you sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work that you gave me to do. See, glory and work are related, aren't they? Glory and service, somehow or another, they're related. By doing the work, whether it's trying to find elders to help our other elders, or teaching Bible classes, or mowing the lawns, or whatever we do, somehow or another, that service is tied to glory. Because that's where He glorified the Father, by saying, Brother, thank you. You can tell I'm not a minister. I'll tell you that. Thank you. My wife is liking this. I won't be able to talk for about a week. So she's going to say some things I want to respond to, but I won't be able to. But I will keep a notepad. Well, I'm not stupid, brethren. So everything that we do has to be to the glory of the Father. That's His desire. So now we have thoughts, emotions, motives, and desire. But what about His trust? If we stood behind Jesus, who would we trust in? And so, one of these days, Jesus went up to a mountainside to pray, and He spent the night praying to God. Now, did Jesus know everything there was to know? That's a yes or no type question. You'll be able to get that one. That's a yes. Okay, He knew everything. He knew the plan from the foundations of the world. So He knew who to trust in. He spent a lot of time in prayer with that one whom He trusted. And when morning came, He called His disciples and He chose 12 of them. And there are the names of the 12, even Judas Iscariot, who would become a traitor. So when it comes to this element of trust, Jesus is the one stand behind because He inherently is linked to the one who holds the ties to the entire universe. And so we stand behind Jesus. In the concept of trust, we hold on to Him and no one else. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives. The disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you'll not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed. Father, I know what the plan is. And Father, I know what you want. But Father, I trust you in everything that I do. Father, if you're willing, would you take this cup from me? But Father, not my will, but your will. Not my will, but your will. We had a good sister respond this morning, wrestling about what to do about a job. And at the end of the day, what she's going to do is God's will, not her will. Tomorrow, when you're on the job, you're going to make a decision whether to do your will or His will. You're going to make that decision. You'll make that decision consciously or unconsciously, but you're going to make that call. And I'm going to suggest that you ought to trust Jesus. Stand behind Him in the element of trust. Hold on to Him. Then we come to the will of Jesus. This is what He says. He says, don't be amazed at this, John says in John 5, for time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come out. Those who've done good will rise to live. That's good news. And those who've done evil, they'll rise to be condemned. That's bad news. By myself, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just. For I seek not to please myself, but my will is to please Him who sent me. That's what I'm about, is pleasing the One who sent me. Then Jesus declared, I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I am come down from heaven not to do what I want to do. But I am come down to heaven to do the will of the One who sent me. Now, young people, you're never going to know what that is if you don't know His will. And I'm 55 years old, and I'm still struggling with it. So if you haven't gotten started, you need to get started. Because it'll take you a lifetime to figure it out. It will. And when you get old, like me, you still won't know it. You're still working on it. It's a mess. Is that not true, brethren? Is that not true? Tell these young people the truth. It takes a lifetime to work to figure out what the will of the Father is. I mean, we know some of it. Some of it's black and white. But some of the rest about working out your own salvation and stuff like that will give you a headache over time. So you got to get after it and you got to stay after it. You got to stand behind Jesus when it comes to doing the will of the Father. I guarantee you it does. And finally, let's talk about obedience. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature of God, did not consider equality of God something to be grasped. But He made Himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself, became obedient to death. Jesus, in spite of everything, all of His power, all of His glory, all of His majesty, all of His knowing, all of everything there is about Him, He still chose obedience above anything else. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, He offered up prayers, petitions, loud cries, and tears to the One who could save Him from death. And He was heard because of His reverent submission. Although He was a son, He learned obedience. See, Jesus learned obedience. I think that's probably an everyday thing, don't you? I mean, that's an everyday thing. I can't get home some days. I drive about 45 minutes home, and I wish I was not reflective, because I realized throughout the day just exactly how disobedient I've been here, there, and yonder. I need to learn obedience. I need to learn it well. So, brethren, I think we ought to think about standing behind Jesus. I think we ought to think about that. Because if you're behind Him, you can take any shot Satan gives you. Take any shot He gives you. If you're out there in front and doing other things besides standing behind Jesus in these areas, you're at risk. Significant risk. You never get hurt standing behind Jesus. Hey, I just thought of scripture. In 1 Peter chapter 2. Sonny, you have a Bible right there. I've got a Bible here, but I won't be able to see the print in this little thing without my glasses. But 1 Peter chapter 2, I believe. We're going to find out right now. 1 Peter chapter 2. Listen to this. Start right here. But how is it to you, to your credit, if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving for you an example, standing behind Jesus, right? He's our example, right? Leaving for you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin. No deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Now you see, Jesus didn't only not commit sin, he told me I shouldn't commit sin. You see that? He's my example, right? And it wasn't the fact that he just didn't commit sin. He also said in Dave, you should commit sin. That's what you ought not do. And when people insult you and they irritate you and so on and so forth, you shouldn't retaliate. I didn't retaliate. And I'm telling you, you shouldn't retaliate. So Dave, why don't you learn to stand behind me in these areas? Why don't you learn to stand behind me? Because I guarantee if you stand behind me, I'm going to take care of you. You never get hurt standing behind Jesus. Ever. So brethren, listen. We're done. I want to get out of here in time to get over Baskin and Robbins. That's reward for preaching three times a day. As far as I'm concerned. I want to tell you this, if you're here this evening, and if there is anything in your life, anything that you would like for us to pray about, we want to do that. I don't think you understand how much we like to pray. I mean, really, we're the people of God. We like to pray. We like to pray over people who have problems. I'm going to tell you something. I'm not going to tell you all the facts about it, but in our elder committee group, there were a couple of needs there that I wasn't even aware of. And you know, I got an email on Thursday, and I got another answer this morning. We prayed for some pretty specific things. And one individual who not had a job for a long period of time, he'd be joining the workforce real soon. And there was another couple there who were going to be having a baby, and they was a little bit concerned about some blood tests that had come back not in the best manner. And my goodness, the test results came back after further testing, and that baby looks like it's going to be just born as healthy as it can be. So we just love to pray. And if we pray, there's no telling what good things will come out of that. So if you have a need, you ought to let us pray with you. We want to do that. And if you're not a Christian, we can help in any way by study or baptism or whatever. You know we're all in on that. So we just want to invite you to do what you need to do this evening as we stand and sing.